Well, praise the Lord. You just say that with me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Say it again. Praise the Lord. All right. Come on. Do I have to make everybody stand up again? Let's try that again on three. Ready? One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Just praise God. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. God, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I just thank you for the privilege and the honor to come into your presence, to come into the house and worship you, as you have commanded, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves. I thank you, God, that you are so ready to encounter us today. You are so ready, God, to show us a side of you that we haven't seen. So, Lord, I'm asking that you do just that, that you show us a side of you today, and we just come with expectant hearts. We come expecting to receive something beyond what we could ever imagine or dream. Your word says that you do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So, God, we invite that power to come into our hearts today. We lay aside everything that hinders. And we completely lay our focus on you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. If I say the expression, stormy seas, immediately, many of you, if not all of you, begin to see a picture in your mind of waves and wind and ferocity. When we had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to go visit our daughter Callie and her husband and children down at the shore, it was a kind of an unscheduled stop for us, but we were blessed. I love the ocean, I love the shore, I love the sunshine. So we went down there, and I was stricken by the beach patrol down there. They have a practice, apparently. They park their boats at Stone Harbor, New Jersey, the rescue boats, I'm guessing, and they'll park them right on the beach, really right there where you're seated. And from time to time, some of the lifeguard and their staff, they will come and they will take it out. I suspect a lot of their missions are simply training missions to keep fit. And I watched this man. I would say he's probably in his 30s, if not early 40s, physically fit, clearly one of the lead lifeguards down there, and he took the boat out by himself, and our position was there along the shore, and the waves would come in. They weren't the biggest waves I've ever seen, but they were certainly not the Caribbean. They would come crashing in, and so he took this boat, this rather large boat, probably at least 16 feet in length, wooden, very heavy. And he took it out by himself, put it in, took the oars, pointed the point of the boat towards the horizon and began to paddle. He jumped in and began to paddle that thing, and the waves would come crashing into that boat and would push him back. The wave would cease and he would begin to paddle out of the shallow water, heading for deep water, and the next wave would come and would push him back. And it happened time after time. He would make a little progress in the shallow water, getting it a little bit deeper than the next wave would come, and caused by the wind out on the ocean and unseen destinations, and drove him back with another wave. And for every two steps out, he would lose one. But he persisted in rowing his boat out further and further from the shore into deeper and deeper waters, where finally the waves could no longer hurt him, where the waves could no longer resist him, where he was able to stand, if you will, or better yet, sail or row that boat fluently up and down the coastline and freely. The waves were no longer an issue. But see, it requires depth, church. It requires depth in our spiritual walk. At times when we encounter these waves that try to push us back into the shallows, into the depths, and try to keep us from our destiny, it's going to be deeper waters that's going to resolve the problem, church. You say, well, there are storms on the sea. That's true, but it's deeper waters, and I'm able to row freely up and down the coastline. When I get beyond the shallow waters and the persistent waves, I'm able to get out there in the ocean and go north and go south, as it was there in New Jersey. And it's that way in our Christian walk. And then these past several weeks, as I mentioned in my speaking just moments ago, we began this began this series on a message in the Old Testament about King Joash, when he had come to the prophet Elisha. And the end sum total result of that encounter was that King Joash lacked perseverance and persistence in passion when he was directed by the prophet to walk through a prophetic scenario. And he said, you should have struck the ground five or six times, and you only struck it three. You failed to enter into my passion. You've come to me on my deathbed, the prophet would effectively say. But I don't see the passion in you, king. You will defeat the king of Aram, but you will only do it three times because you only struck the ground three times. If you'd have struck it five or six times passionately, you would have defeated the king permanently. So we moved on and we began a series based on Luke chapter 18. We don't necessarily need to take the time to go there, but we went in that passage the last several weeks, and from there we would go to another scenario. Luke chapter 18, as many if not all of you know, the story of the widow, the persistent widow it's called in many translations. The header will say the story of the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. That she would come to this judge week and after week and time after time and day after day, as Christ is telling this people this parallel, he would say, he would encourage the people, this is how you should always pray and not give up. Let me tell you a story about a widow and an unrighteous judge. She would cry out, give me justice, give me justice. The judge was not a respecter of God or man, Christ says. But yet, as the King James would say, for the woman's importunity, the better word today we use is for the woman's persistence. He said, lest this woman in the Hebrew, or really the Greek there, the Aramaic, unless this woman blackens me under the eye, wears me out, I will grant her request, even though I don't respect God or men. And Christ was teaching his disciples, and we in this room as his disciples, he's teaching us that we need to keep persisting. Keep pressing in. Even it seems like at times we're not being heard. Like the judge, the righteous judge of all the universe, it would almost seem like he's not hearing us. Christ says he's patient with us. He's listening to us. And at the right time, he says, you will be granted that request. And I think a good translation is, you will be surprised when those prayers that you pressed in for reach a tipping point and the matter is resolved by the power of God. So this week we are on message number 4 in the series, The Power of Persistence. I say again, as I've said in the past, I'm not talking about human power. I'm not talking about power of the human will. That's the human will that's very big on the radar screen these days. This spirit power that is soulish. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about a belief and a passionate belief by Christians to press in for the things of God, even when we can't see the answer on the horizon. Even when we're battling the waves, and Lord, I beat that wave, but here comes another one, and I'm going into shallow waters again. And I believe God is saying to the church, keep rowing. Keep pressing out to deeper waters, church. And so as was read moments ago, Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, as we pursue this series of persistence, we've talked in the past weeks about Mary, the mother of Christ, when she came to her son at the wedding in Cana, and she said, they have no wine. And she says, woman, what is that to you and to I? What is that to us? It's not our concern. And Mary did not belabor the point. She simply said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And she turned it over to Christ. And you know the story that Christ took the water that was in the 6 stone water pots that was used for washing the hands. And he told the servants of the wedding to fill it to the brim. And now take some to the head waiter. And he says, it's the best wine I've ever tasted. And Mary pressed in, even though it wasn't by all appearances the time for that to take place. In fact, Jesus said to her, woman, what is that to us? It is not my time. There's some scholars and writers that like to make a lot about that, like as though Christ didn't mean it. My God is not a man that he should lie. Christ was simply saying, Mom, Mary, Mom, it's not my time. But she pressed in faith to receive something that was not the time. And we moved on to the woman and touched the hem of the garment of Christ. Was not even supposed to be in the crowd. She was unclean. She had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. Was not allowed to make contact with anybody. But she furtively snuck up behind Christ in this crowd. Christ was surrounded by people. They saw this miracle worker come to the shores there in Capernaum. And they just loved this miracle worker. There was all kinds of enthusiasm. There was many people nudging up against Christ. But there was only one touching him that day. And I want to just really stop there for a second, because that's often the way it is in the church. And I don't mean that by any condemnation, but there's often those people that are so passionately in need that their heart is breaking for a loved one who has gone the other direction. Their heart is breaking for a loved one who is under the influence of a demonic oppression or a disease or a cancer or any other pitfall and disaster that can come our way in this walk that we call the human life. But she reached in and touched the hem of his garment, and the book of Mark says, she was saying to herself, she was declaring, if I touch the hem of this miracle worker's garment, I'd be made well. And as soon as she touched that, there was a faith draw from the power of Jesus Christ into her body, and immediately she was healed. Immediately. Christ, the scripture says, felt the power transference out of his body to somewhere else. He turned around and says, who touched me? The disciple says, Lord, there's people everywhere and you're asking us who touched you. Christ would say, yes, but someone did touch me. And again, in our language today, we could say, well, many people touched him. No, one person touched Jesus that day, one. There was probably hundreds, if not thousands, around him that were crowding up to him. There was a lot of excitement, but only one had the persistence to press in, church. And that very encounter was started by a man named Jairus, who had just approached Jesus. He fell before Jesus as Jesus was walking that day, fell before him, worshiped him. Have mercy on me. My daughter is dying or dead. I need your help. So he follows the man to his house. Jairus is his name. He was an official in the synagogue, a very religious man. He put himself all out there in front of all the Jews in the community because Jesus Christ was his only hope. It didn't matter what the religious people thought. It didn't matter what the Pharisees and the scribes thought. It didn't matter what the community thought. He wasn't worried about his position in the synagogue. He was worried about his 12-year-old daughter. And Jairus pressed in, and Jesus came to his house. And when he came, he saw all the mourners and all the people weeping. And he said, just get out of here. The child is not dead, she's asleep. And then they began to mock him, and he put them all out of the room except for Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad, and they went in, and he went to the body, the corpse of that young lady, that 12-year-old girl, and he said those words in Aramaic, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she arose that very moment immediately, because dad, Jairus, pressed in for more. He pressed in for the impossible. I'm a believer in the impossible, church. I'm a believer in the impossible, that it can be overcome. I am. So my heart today, as it's been in this series, to take the faith of all of us to a higher level. To take our faith and increase it. And I won't allow the scripture to do that for us today, because Jesus is the one that increases our faith. Amen? And these accounts, this one written by Matthew, it doesn't appear Matthew had been a disciple all that long when he was watching this miracle worker encounter this Syrophoenician woman that we read about moments ago. The disciple Mark, not one of the 12, but still a disciple, would also write a very similar account about the Syrophoenician woman. They must have been taken aback by this encounter with Christ in this foreign woman. When Christ had ultimately told her, this is not your day, this is not your time, you are not the proper race. I've been sent to the sons of Israel. But lest I get ahead of myself, I want to go back to where this passage starts. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21. I'll start at verse 21. My prayer for all of you in this room, all of us, many, if not all of you, have scenarios in your life like that lifeguard that was trying to row against the battering of the waves, looking for calmer waters. He could have easily given up and gone back into the shore and taken another line of work. But I saw him time after time straining against the oars until he went to the deeper waters. In church, my prayer for you is that God will take you to the deeper waters. To deepen your faith. To know that you can stand against any waves in life. Verse 21 of chapter 15. And Jesus went away from there and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Some of your translations say it's the coastland. If you're geographically oriented, you have the nation of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. And immediately north of that was this land. They called it the coastlands. Tyre and Sidon, or Phoenicia as it's often called. Among other things, it was clearly a pagan nation. It had pagan roots. He had gone there to escape the heat of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they had come up. If you were to study chapter 15 earlier in that chapter, you would see the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up from the capital, up from headquarters. They came up to Galilee, way up north, where Jesus was ministering at the time. I believe they heard about this priest, this rabbi, this miracle worker, who was stirring much attention up there. And they came up and they began to inquire of him. I almost said harass. It's not right that you eat your meal without washing your hands. Why do you not follow the tradition of the elders that we've sat down? Christ says he was known to do would confound them with their very words. He would say to you that, why is it that you don't give what you are obligated to your parents, because you're supposed to honor your mother and father, but you've made a new rule that if you give it to the house of the Lord, you don't have to take care of your parents. Why is it that way? You're not following the rule of God. You have placed the rule of man above the rule of God. And so they didn't like that response too much, and it clearly was not Christ's time to be crucified on the cross. And so, by all appearances in the scripture, he took some time out. He took some time away. The heat was on, and he traveled north out of the country to the coastlands, to Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. It is said that Tyre and Sidon were beautiful cities. Can you imagine? You've seen some of these cities along the Morocco or in other places. This being along the Mediterranean Sea. It was beautiful. As I studied this, I looked at pictures. It's just beautiful. A place you would really love to go. In verse 22, an encounter takes place. In fact, the book of Mark tells us he was in a house. He was trying to keep, let me use my words, a low profile. He was trying to escape notice, Mark writes. But Matthew says in chapter 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. I'll get right to the point of this verse, because what God has laid on my heart, the first thing the woman did was she came out and got into the presence. She came out and got into the presence of God. Many, in fact, maybe all of you today, if I was to say, do you need a miraculous move of God? Most, if not all of us, would say, yes, I need something. And I'm certainly all for prayer closets. In fact, when you're in your prayer closet, I don't know how you do that, whether you do it with worship music or complete silence, but you're in the presence of God. I'm simply saying that you study the Scriptures. Getting into the presence of God is paramount. Getting in where the Spirit is moving is paramount. That is why in our services we, first of all, as I said last week, the worship music is not a prelude to the message. It's a launching pad. Let me say that again. The worship music that we play beforehand is not a prelude to the message. It's a launching pad. It's to set the presence of God. It's to welcome the presence of God in this house. It's about the presence of God here. You say, I can't see Him. I'll tell you in response, I feel Him. I sense Him. I know He's here. His Word tells me He's here. He inhabits the praise of His people. He lives in the praise of His people. And so we do what we know to do to usher in the presence of God into this house. And she came out and got in the presence. She didn't stay home that day. She didn't go somewhere else. Well, you know what? He's just another miracle worker. You know, I may go. It didn't matter. She was passionate about her daughter's deliverance, and she pressed in. It says she came out. She got into the presence. Just like, as we mentioned moments ago, Jairus, when Christ came off the boat, I believe as soon as He got off the boat and the word was out in Capernaum that this miracle worker had come back from the Gerasene region, that I believe Jairus was the first running up there, and he wasn't going to crowd around this miracle worker. He bowed down right in front of his feet and stopped his progress. I need you. I need you. All these people, this community of people, they're enthused about you, but I need you. And the woman with the issue of blood, there was people everywhere. I'm sure she had to fight and push people out of the way, fearing she would be found out because she was unclean and not even allowed to touch people. But her need was greater than her fear. And so it was with this woman. She came out. And then Scripture says there in verse 22, she began to cry out. She began to cry out. It's funny, I did a little bit of a word study on that. The word there is, if you're interested in the Greek, krogadzo. She began to krogadzo. Christ comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He says, remove the stone. And then the Scripture says that Christ then, krogadzo, with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This woman was crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And again, she's a foreigner. She's from a pagan nation. By all reading of the Scripture, there's no indication that she had converted to Judaism or their religion, what we call today Judaism. But she had a need and she had a belief that this man could do it. Have mercy on me. Thought it was interesting because many of you, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, you know people in need. When you have a son or a daughter that's wayward, they have a need, but so do you. Am I right? Church, am I right? When you have a close relative or friend that has cancer, you have a need as well, don't you? When you have a spouse that's ailing and sick and persistent pain, you have a need also, don't you? She doesn't say, Jesus, have mercy on my daughter. She says, Jesus, have mercy on me. My heart is breaking for my daughter. She's cruelly demon-possessed. She's owned by Satan. She's owned by a demonic force. I don't know how much this woman knew about what we call today religion, but she knew about Jesus. She knew that Satan had control of her daughter. Have mercy on me. She identifies with the suffering of her daughter. And many of you do that right now. You identify with the suffering of your children. You identify with the suffering of your brothers and your sisters. You identify with the suffering of your close friends. We identified with the suffering of the family that lost a mom and 7-year-old boy this week. Our heart goes out to them. Help us, God. And she identifies with the suffering of her daughter. Her love was so deep. She says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. I just want to pause there for a minute. Every time maybe not every time, but often when we talk about this in this house, there can be different responses. I'll just underline it in black and white. You don't treat demonic oppression with drugs. And I'm not against drugs. I know that there's a need in many occasions. But often the things that we're treating with drugs, what we're doing is we're simply giving an anesthetic to the person who has a demonic influence and is demonically possessed. I've said it before that I think there's a belief that the demons didn't come across on the Mayflower. They all stayed over there in Israel, good place for them. It's not true. Not the focus of my message, but I just want to encourage that if there's a demonic oppression, deliverance is required. And Mark says that she not only asked him, but she kept asking him to cast out this demon. Mark says time after time, she kept asking Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly possessed by a demon. In verse 23, it's striking. It is striking when we know this Jesus and we read about him. His response is striking, or maybe I should say his non-response. Verse 23, but he did not answer her one word. He did not give her one logos. He was silent. I've lifted up prayers like that at times. I've lifted up prayers like that many times, church. I'll just be a little more real. And it seems like the heavens are silent. Can you relate to that? And so it was for this woman that basically, by all intents and purposes, from our perspective, this miracle worker she was crying her heart out to was ignoring her. Wasn't listening to her. It would appear. Although he was. He was listening intently. But he answered her not a word. He was silent. It's much like the woman we talked about, the widow that had the persistence to go to the judge time after time. The judge was silenced. There was no response. But the widow was not to be deterred. Christ says that's how our prayer lives should be. This is how you should pray. Pray without quitting, without ceasing, without ever giving up. Let me tell you about this widow. That's what he was saying to them. It's funny. These compassionate, loving disciples, these prayer warriors, these Jesus followers. Verse 23, and his disciples came to him, Jesus, and they kept asking him, saying, send her away. How compassionate, right? Christ isn't answering, and the disciples saying, get her out of here. Send her away, for she is shouting out after us. Send her away. I take you back to the feeding of the 5,000 as it begins to grow dark. Christ had ministered all day long. Now it's getting dark. Christ, the disciples, these caring, loving disciples that would be, the church would be built upon them, would come to Jesus, and they didn't say, Jesus, let's take care of these people. They said, Jesus, send these people away. It's the same word. Get her out of here. She's annoying us. She's harassing us. She's going to give us away. I'll paraphrase here. We're having a nice little break here. Would you get her out of here? She's drawing attention to us. Send her away. The word there means, would you release this captive? Would you render a final decision for her? Either give her what she wants or don't give it to her, but get her out of her. Say something. For she is shouting out after us. The word there is kradzo. It's like the cry of a raven. We have a raven around our house. We have a number of them. But we have one that has a particularly annoying voice that has taken up residence in one of the trees in our neighborhood. And he just cries out during the hours of light. And he's nonstop. We have to scare him out of here. He's crying out. This raven is crying out time after time. And it's annoying. The disciples were annoyed by her kradzo. Get her out of here. The word is used in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, they're there in Philippi, they're ministering, they're spreading the gospel, and the woman with the spirit of Python, demon-possessed, she is a fortune teller. She made much profits for her masters. She is following these disciples about, saying these men are showing a way of salvation. She was narking on them. She was reporting them. It was illegal to introduce new religions. And it says there that woman was kradzo. She was kradzo after the disciples of Paul and Silas. And you know the story, Paul turned to her, but he didn't speak to the woman. I'm going to make a delineation here. He knew the woman was possessed with a demonic spirit. It's not the woman that has to be attacked, it's the spirit. And he begins to speak to the spirit, and in Jesus' name, you come out of her, you unclean spirit, and says she was delivered that very hour. And Christ's response is first silence, and then his disciples pressed in. Send her away. Would you give her an answer? Set her free. Get her out of here, Christ says in verse 24. And he answered and said, I was sent only. Say that with me, church. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Guess what? She's not one of those. She's not one of those. Why? There's no way you can read the scripture. She obviously was not of the house of Israel. In fact, Mark says she was a Greek. She was a Phoenician by land sake. She was a Greek by heritage. She was not of the house. It wasn't her time. So we understand that Christ isn't being merciless here. Understand the scriptures in John chapter 5 and again in John chapter 12. Christ would say, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father speaking. I follow the mandates that the Father has sent me to this earth for, and now I've been sent to the lost house of Israel. It's not her time. It's the Father's direction. There wasn't any equivocation in the Lord's mind. I'm here only for the lost sheep of Israel. It's not your time, woman. As though he said the very same thing to his mother. Woman, what is that to us that the wedding is out of wine? My time has not yet come. It's not time. But you see, Mary pressed in. And this woman with the demon-possessed daughter pressed in. She wasn't going to be deterred. She's been ignored, and now she's told, you're the wrong audience. You are the wrong race. My Father has sent me here to the lost house of Israel. It's just not your time. And I love this. As I studied this passage, I was blown away by this. I love it. I don't know another passage like it. Let me just go to verse 25. But, don't miss that word. But she came again, and she began to worship, to bow down before him, just like Jairus had done at the Sea of Galilee. Now this woman up in Tyre and Phoenicia, she's bowing down before him, literally stopping his forward progress. She gets in front of his feet and bows down and begins to worship him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She knows she's been ignored. She knows she's been disqualified by her heritage. But she's not going to be deterred, church. She's being persistent. Help me. The word there, but, is nevertheless. Nevertheless. Even though Christ answered her never a word, nevertheless. Even though Christ told her, you're of the wrong race, woman, nevertheless. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, verse 23 starts. And the word there, and is actually the word there, you'll be interested in this. The word there is not but. The word in the Greek is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Yeah, the same as the fifth book of the Bible. It's Deuteronomy. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? So verse 23, Deuteronomy, he did not answer her. It means a second study. It means a different perspective. I'm going to go back to that. Here's your answer. A second study is what Deuteronomy means. And so follow this. Verse 23, Deuteronomy, he did not answer her. Verse 24, Deuteronomy, he answered and said, I was only sent. Deuteronomy, chapter 25, Deuteronomy, she came and began again to bow down and worship. It's another bite of the apple. It's a turnabout. It's a second approach. It's a second in a repeated approach to the decision that has already been rendered. Lord, that's not good enough for me. Deuteronomy, she came again, but she came again. She came into the presence of the Lord once again, and she worshiped. She stood in his path. It reminds me of Jacob when he wrestled with the angel all night, and the angel says, release me. And it's becoming daylight, and Jacob says, I will not release you until I receive a blessing from you. Church, that's the message today. God, I'm not going to give up until I've received what I brought before you. My request is just, it's righteous, it lines up with your scripture, and I'm not going to go any other direction except pressing in, and I'm going to worship you. She said, Lord, help me. I paraphrase that statement this way. She had three words to say at this point. She can see that her possibility is escaping. She's being ignored. Now he's walking away. He's given me his reason. His father has told him it's not her time. She has three words now to speak. Lord, help me. And I paraphrase it this way. Lord, I'm out of words, but I'm not out of faith. Help me. I'm out of words, but I'm not out of faith. Help me. Verse 26, if your translation starts with and, it's the wrong word. Guess what it is? Deuteronomy. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The bread from the father is destined for the children of Israel. It's not suitable for the little dogs. The word there is a house pet dog. And so, think about it. Put us in the scenario of the woman when we have a wayward daughter or a son, when we have a cancerous relative, a sister or a brother, when we have a lost loved one, when we have a spouse that has been alienated even from us, when our hearts are broken, when our finances are overrun, and we're down to our last $5 and we don't know how we're going to pay the rent, we can all find ourselves in the same position that this woman did. And she came to Christ. He didn't speak to her at all. And then when he spoke, he said, you are the wrong race. I'm not here for you. It's not your time. She had a decision to make, to be offended or to keep pressing in. The desire for her daughter's healing was greater than her ability to be offended. Where are we at in that? I've shared with you probably at least twice during this series that I became offended with God when my mother as a child became crippled at probably 38 years of age. I remember watching her day by day progressively getting worse, having to hang on railings and then walls to be able to move about the house. And then eventually she wasn't able to move at all. And she remained that way for her life. For 30 more years. And as a son, I pressed in and I prayed, God, won't you heal my mom, this godly pastor of a church? Her and my dad pastored their whole lives. And she wasn't healed. And I was offended. Can I tell you that? I was offended at God. God, you don't hear me, as it was basically my stance. And until I was ready to confess that and ask forgiveness, I believe my prayers were blocked further because of my unforgiving heart towards God. And I look back at the ministry that my mother had, passionate Christ worshiper from a wheelchair. Oh, she just rejoiced in worship, spoke, taught, in the Word all the time. This woman could have been offended like I was, but she wasn't. Her need was greater. I'm not going to get offended. My need is too great to give up on you, miracle worker. Fascinating that Christ says he was only sent to the lost house of Israel. In the legal realm, in the courtroom, there's a word. It's called standing. You cannot bring a lawsuit on behalf of your neighbor. Does that make you can bring it against your neighbor? You cannot bring a lawsuit against your neighbor because they were wronged. You have no standing, right? You don't have a dog in the fight. You can't go to court and file a lawsuit unless you have standing. This woman had no standing. She was a woman, the lowest class. She was unknown. We have no name for her. She was a foreigner. She was not of the house of Israel. She was the member of a pagan nation. She wasn't even a Samaritan, a half-Jew. She was completely a non-Jew. She was unworthy. She was unworthy. I say that because there's many in the church today that believe that they are not worthy to receive from God. And I'm giving you man's standards as unworthy. God sees things differently, church. As he did in this day, he still does today. He sees things differently. And there's so many times that we give up what we could receive from God and how we could be blessed by God, how we could be set free from God, but we believe that God is mad at us. We believe we're not worthy. My Bible says just the opposite. And so does yours. She had no standing. And I put it this way. Her answer would not come by her standing in her race, but by her standing in her faith. She's been ignored by Christ. She's been ostracized by Christ in the sense that she's of the wrong race. He's not there for her. It's not your time. Verse 27, guess what word? Deuteronomy. Let me take another bite of the apple here, Lord. I'm not giving up. Deuteronomy. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The word there is better, truth, Lord. She is affirming what he said. Truth, Lord. What you said, what you said that you are sent to the lost house of Israel, I know that's true. Truth, Lord, she says. But what she's also saying, but isn't it also truth that even dogs feed from the crumbs that are falling from the master's table? I brought a picture along to give you a word image here. If we can bring it up on the screen. This is what happens at my house when my wife makes pizza. And I'm enjoying this pepperoni pizza. It's homemade pizza. And I happen to be eating my pizza and I look down under my left arm and there's a visitor. Her name is Molly. We named her Molly, M-A-L-I, after the African nation, Molly. And she sits there quietly. She's the visitor at every meal. And she's waiting for crumbs to fall from the table. Or if Dad gets even more generous, maybe one to be just shoved down on purpose. But she sits there and she waits. Why? She's not even my race. She's not a human. She doesn't have that standing. But guess what? I'll be honest with you. She's a member of my family. She's a member of my house. I'm not here to talk about my dog, but I thought that picture would help you give a very good visual of what this woman is saying. Truth, Lord. She's effectively saying, I know you're the Messiah. You're the son of David. You're the seed of Abraham. If you're the son of David, you're the seed of Abraham. And God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when he offered Isaac on the altar and you prevented it from happening, you said to him, in your seed that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not just Israel. I'm all the nations, Lord. Your word says it. That's truth, Lord, also. Your prophet, your own prophet Isaiah, says you will bring justice to the nations and to the coastlands. Here you are, Lord. I want justice. Your prophet Isaiah said the Messiah will establish justice in the earth and the coastlands. They wait expectantly for his law. Lord, I'm seeking justice. Would you please tip the scales in my favor? I'm seeking justice. I believe fully she knew about this Jesus. I believe she knew the Hebrew tradition. I believe without question in my heart that she knew these things, that this was to be a miracle worker and the Messiah would bless the nations and the coastlands. And here she is, and he's in the coastlands. I'm seeking justice, Lord. And I'm going to close. A commentator, getting ready to close, this commentator wrote it this way. I like it so much, and I'm going to read it for you. The woman does not argue against Christ's analogy of the dog. She only asks him to carry out his own metaphor. As Martin Luther had wrote, she catches Christ in his own words. She does not ask for a place at the children's table. A crumb is enough for her to enjoy the kindness as the dogs of any family would enjoy. She has not asked him to transfer his ministry to the Gentiles, but yet here he is in the coastland of her nation. A crumb has fallen by his brief visit here. May she not eat of that? Truth, Lord. I am one of the dogs, but therefore if I'm a dog, I'm no alien. I still belong to the household. The little dog may not be part of the master's race, but she's still part of the family. So 23, but nevertheless, turnabout 24, but Deuteronomy nevertheless, 25, nevertheless, 26, nevertheless, 27, but nevertheless, one more time, one more approach, verse 28 starts differently, then, but, then. The word is tota. Finally, the tipping point has been reached. It says, Jesus answered and said, O woman, your faith is great. O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. Woman, the word there is megas sou pistos. Your faith is mega. It's so large. Megas sou pistos. It has come into existence for you as you have intended. She pulled it. It was not time for the miracle. She pulled it into existence, into reality. As the woman that touched the hem of the garment of Christ, she pulled out of faith into reality. As Jesus' mother, Mary, was not time for the miracles to begin. She pulled it into her time frame. God, I want justice. Your word says this. I'm asking, Father, for justice. Then, in fact, Mark writes that it's amazing. Mark writes that Christ says, and then Christ says, let it be done according to your word about the woman, the woman's word. Christ said in the book of Mark, let it be done to you according to your word. Christ had been silent up to this point. He had been mute on it. His word, there was no word from God, but it was her word to draw what she wanted into reality because it was justice. She was asking for something just. She knew she was dealing with a righteous Messiah who is godly. He's against the forces of evil. Her daughter is possessed by the forces of evil. Only he could deliver her. He had the only answer for her. Let it be done according to your word. And then the writer finishes. It had seemed as if Christ would give nothing that day, but he ends up giving all. He put the key to the storehouse into the woman's hand and bid her to take not a crumb, but as thou wilt. Thus the mother's faith prevailed for the daughter's cure. Why am I telling you all this? The day of that alienation of Israel only is gone. We as believers have been grafted into the body of Christ. I'm telling you this mainly because I want you to understand the heart of God. I want you to understand the heart of Christ, our high priest. That's what I want you to understand. The one who intercedes for us on behalf of his people at the right hand of God. You see, he took on the form of a man. He was born of a virgin, the Son of God. He laid aside his privileges and he came to this earth and was conceived of Mary, the virgin. And he lived this life, he walked this life in perfect relationship with the Father to show us how we can live and what we can achieve in the kingdom when we're in connection with the Father. He showed us that. He laid aside his privileges. You want to know how to walk in power? Christ is saying, I'm going to show you how to walk in power. Watch me. I've become a man. Perfect man, but man. Son of God, but still man. Watch this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says this about Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Can you say that, church? Sympathize. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are as humans, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He can sympathize, church, with our weakness because he became a man. He understands what you're going through. And he hears your prayers. And he can sympathize. Christ was being obedient to the Father this day up there in the Syrophoenician land. He was doing what the Father said. He was not doing what the Father didn't say. The prevailing power of prayer working on the sympathy found in the humanity of Christ and leading him to pass beyond the ordinary limits of his appointed work. That's what we see here. Wasn't her time. Wasn't her day. She was the wrong race. She wasn't deterred. And there's no doubt in my mind that this must have been so striking to Matthew and so striking to Mark. They were compelled to make this part of the permanent record of what they saw that day. It's so out of the ordinary. She cried out. She came. Nevertheless, Lord, nevertheless, Lord, nevertheless, your word says this, nevertheless, Lord, your word says that. Deuteronomy, give me a second study at this, Lord, I'm not done. Persistence. And finally, then the Lord granted her request. I close with a man from the Old Testament, his name's Samuel, you've all heard of him, the son of Hannah. God closed her womb. She had no children. Her adversary, the other wife of Elkanah, her husband, had children, and she would mock her regularly. And Hannah would go every year to the temple to pray, to cry out her heart. The word says she was grieved in spirit year after year. Say that, church, with me. Year after year. Year after year. Hannah was grieved in her spirit. When she went into the house of the Lord, she was grieved in spirit. It says she was bitter in soul, and then she would weep bitterly. Many of you can relate. And she said these words, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And then it says, and then the Lord remembered Hannah. And then the Lord remembered Hannah and gave her a son. His name was Samuel. In the Hebrew, it's Shama El. El is God. Shama is here. Our God hears, church. Samuel, our God hears your prayer. And he hears your cry. Shama. Samuel, our God hears. So back to the Syrophoenician woman. She changed the course of history for her family. She's been made part of the gospel record. And so, My challenge to all of you is this. One day we will see Christ face to face. I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, I'm not willing to live in the mediocre. I'm not willing to live with things that are not of the kingdom of God. I'm not willing to live with sickness that I see and not say, God, what is it going to take for this person to be healed? What's it going to take for their back to be healed? What's it going to take for their marriage to be healed? What's it going to take for relationships to be healed? What's it going to take for cancer of my sister to be healed? What's it going to take, Lord? Because this kingdom is not looking like your kingdom right now. And yours says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. You've made us agents to do it. So at the end of my life, I don't want to know what I endured, whether I endured the circumstances this life has thrown me, but rather that my pressing in by persistent faith has changed history. That's what I want to know. Because there's this mindset, well, everything is preordained, it's not going to change, you can't change it, just suck it up, be a stoic. That's demonic. It's demonic. It's Scripture says to keep praying and don't faint. Scripture says to press in. Scripture says to worship God like Jairus did and worship like the Syrophoenician did. Get down in front of Jesus and worship. God, that's not the answer I was looking for, but your word says this. Your promise is there. You said you heal our diseases. Lord, I'm pressing in. When God was ready to strike the nation of Israel because they made the golden calf and began to worship a pagan Baal religion at the bottom of the mountain, God says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to strike every one of them dead. I'm going to make a new nation out of you. Moses begins to intercede on his behalf of the people. He intercedes before God. He argues before God his case. God, we are a covenant people. These are your people. You brought us here, God. I'm standing in the gap for my people. And in Exodus 32, verse 14, it says, so the Lord changed his mind. That really messes with people's theology, especially theologians. And the Lord changed his mind. What's the Lord need to change his mind about for you? And you? What's the Lord need to change his mind about for you? What haven't you received? Oh, I don't portray our God as a slot machine in the sky. What God wants is a relationship from his sons and daughters to keep pressing in. It's special to him. It's important to him. Moses interceded on behalf of the people and he saved their lives. What is it for you? What is it for me? Here, please close your Bibles. It's time for us to close in this part of the service in some worship. As I mentioned before, we'll bring the lights down for you. The worship team will come. We'll begin to worship. As I said at the beginning of the service, the worship is to set the stage. It's a launching pad for the Holy Spirit, as is this time. What is it you need to press into God for? Would you please stand to your feet? I'm just going to pray for a moment here. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for this day. God, we thank you, Father, for this woman, this foreigner, this woman that was, by all intents and purposes, even though she was speaking to you, it wasn't your time to speak to her. But God, I thank you. If I have favorite stories in the Scripture, and I do, this is one of them. It's one of the most precious to me, because in it I see the struggle of humanity. But I also see the rewards of faith. So God, right now, to anybody in this house, I pray that they would press in today for that unsaved loved one, for that wayward son, for that sick loved one, for the broken relationship with their son or daughter, with their husband, with their ex, wherever it is, God, with a financial crisis. I pray right now that they will just step forward, press in and say, God, help me. God, I'm out of words, like the woman was. She didn't know where else to go. Her daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. And maybe that's the issue. My son or daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Lord, help me. All I know is God is a rewarder of faith. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I don't read it. He's a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek Him, church. Passionately. The Lord is looking for passion in our hearts. Not man-made passion, but passion, the passion that proceeds out of the Spirit. So God, right now, we proclaim you are worthy of it all. We worship you in this house. God, I pray for every person that will come and pray in the presence of the Lord. You will grant them, Father. We are singing to you. You are worthy of it all. Just like the woman who bowed down and worshiped you, Lord, help me. Just like Jairus who bowed down and worshiped you, Lord, my daughter is dead at home. I need your help. There's people in this room that have the same thing. I pray to God that they would not only hear your voice and respond, but God, you would not remain silent. You would say, oh woman, you're great. Your faith is great. Oh man, oh son or daughter, great is your faith. We bless you today. You are worthy of it all. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.